Shall we open our Bibles to the last chapter of the Song of Solomon, chapter 8? The message is entitled, Just to Be With You. Just to Be With You. That was the heart of Solomon toward his bride, the Shulamite, whoever she was, and the heart of the Shulamite toward her husband, Solomon. Of Solomon's 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs, and books about everything and every one under the sun, Solomon believed that this song was his crowning achievement. In chapter 1, verse 1, he even calls it the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. As we pointed out beforehand, it's a multifaceted book. It is, on face value, a declaration of romantic and physical love between Solomon and one of his wives, a woman called the Shulamite. By the way, the word Shulamite means one who has found peace. And that's going to play into this later on here in chapter 8. So it is that, the romance between Solomon and the Shulamite, but it's also an allegory of God's love for his chosen people, Israel. And it's also an allegory of Jesus and his love for his bride, the church, and the church's love and submission unto Jesus. Now, this Song of Solomon reads as a musical play that transpires over many, many days. In some places, Solomon, the beloved, is singing. In other places, his bride, the Shulamite, is singing. And then in other places, others get into the act. And we'll point that out as we go through here in chapter 8. This last chapter of this song, we read about how much they truly loved each other and just simply wanted to be together alone. They just wanted to be with each other. And really, isn't that the goal of love, to just be with each other? Verse 1, she says something interesting. She says, oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. So I wish you were my brother, so that if I found you outside, I could kiss you and I would not be despised. Now, she was glad to be married to Solomon, who was indeed not her brother, but she wanted to be able to show public affection freely, but she knew that public displays of affection were unacceptable in her culture, just like they are in many cultures today, except for certain relations like brother and sister. It was quite common to see a brother and a sister just, you know, with familial affection, kiss one another. And she said, I wish that we could be like that in public, where I could kiss you and it not be weird. If you were my brother, I could kiss you and no one would bat an eye. But since you're my husband and you're even the king, and I'm not really the only bride you have, but there are 700 wives and 300 concubines, therefore public affection with you would be not tolerated, would be unheard of, and I wish we could just be affectionate with each other, like if you were my brother. But then she says, but I'm glad you're not my brother, because I would want it to lead to more. And that's what verse 2, she says, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who instructed me. I would cause you to, in a very poetic way, she talks about sharing physical love, to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. She's expressing her desire to be intimate with her beloved. And then in the next verse, she warns others, specifically the daughters of Jerusalem, to not interrupt. I want to be alone with you, my beloved. Oh, by the way, you other daughters of Jerusalem, do not interrupt us. Leave us alone. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. So apparently, not that this means anything, but if that be the case, then apparently he slept on the right side of the bed and she slept on the other, so that, anyway, if that blesses you, great. If not, no big deal. But then she says, I charge you, verse 4, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In other words, leave us alone. We are busy. Can't you read the please do not disturb sign on the doorknob? Don't come knocking. Leave us alone. We're having an intimate time together. How do we spiritualize this? For me, what I get out of this is, well, not only as a husband, I should make time to be alone with my wife where it's just her and me, to the exclusion of all others, just our time. But I need to make sure that I'm doing this with my Lord Jesus, that I'm staying, I've made the time, I've even made the place to be alone with Jesus. And if I need to tell others, hey, I'm going to go pray, I'm going to go read the word, would you please not disturb me for the next hour or so? And to make sure that I have that, do you have that alone time? Do you make it a priority? Do you let others know, hey, this is my time to be with the Lord? And I would thank you to not disturb it until I'm done. So that's what I get out of this. Now, a relative, we don't know what type of relation it was, what relative it was, but a relative who apparently knew, the relative of the Shulamite, knew this person as a young girl and hadn't seen her for quite some time, and now she's all grown up. The relative chimes in, says, who is this who is coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree, and he's remembering, this relative's remembering when she was a child and had fallen asleep, taken a nap under the apple tree. Awakened you under the apple tree, there your mother brought you forth. The hospital wasn't near enough, apparently. There she who bore you brought you forth. So basically the relative saying, well, look at you now. I remember when you were just a young little thing, when you were just a little girl, and now you're all grown up, and you're with your husband, and you have a loving relationship with your husband. Good for you. May others see real growth in us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you run across somebody who you haven't seen in several years, and they were to basically say the same thing to you? Wow, look who has grown up in the Lord. Look at how you love your beloved. Like John leaning upon the chest of Jesus there at the Last Supper. And John in the scripture, in his gospel writing of himself, saying the disciple whom Jesus loved, all grown up. I love this. I hope that if I see somebody who I haven't seen in years and years and years, will see the growth in my relationship with Jesus. That's the goal, that we would grow, we would mature in our relationship with Jesus. So should we come across somebody we haven't seen in years, they will notice amazing growth. Now the Shulamite, this woman, says to her beloved, to Solomon, verse 6, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Here she's telling her beloved to consider her as a seal upon his heart and arm. A seal meaning we belong to each other. You see, when a merchant would buy something in a city and he wanted it shipped to another city, they would drip wax on that package, on that crate, whatever it is, and he would make an impression on it with his signet ring. So a month or two later, when that package, that crate finally arrived, he'd go down to the docks and he would find that box that has his impression, that seal on the box, and he would show his ring and say, obviously, this is mine. I purchased it, and now I am redeeming it. I am taking it unto myself. And the Shulamite is saying, you know, I want our relationship to be where I belong to you and you belong to me, and I am as a seal upon your heart, maybe even a tattoo on your arm or something. Not going to talk about tattoos or anything, but just a seal upon your heart and your arm. Now, how do we spiritualize this? Here we go. The Lord has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, we read, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Remember when somebody said to you, "You need to believe in Jesus and be born again or you're going to hell." And you said, "I don't want to go to hell. What do I need to do?" And they said to you, "You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead, then you shall be saved." And then you said, "Okay, where do I sign? What do I do?" "Well, repeat this prayer after me." Remember that? At that point, in whom also, having believed, something that happened that you and I were unaware of at the moment of conversion, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When Jesus was with the disciples at the Last Supper, as he continued to teach them, as they went out to the Mount of Olives, where eventually he would suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonize in prayer, he was teaching them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He will be with you alongside, convicting you in the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But then he said he will also be in you. He comes in us when we ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. The coming dwelling within, never to leave us orphaned, always staying within us, that is the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. And he goes on to say, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until, so right now we all have the seal of the Holy Spirit, we who believe in Jesus, guarantee, we're sealed, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You are the possession that God purchased with his blood. But he's coming back to redeem, to take for himself that which he has purchased, and of course to the praise of his glory when he finally does that. Oh man, will we praise him. I think this not only speaks of what happens to a believer when he or she dies, but also kind of hints at the rapture of the church. Because one day Jesus is coming back, will stop in the sky, and then a trumpet is going to signal his coming, but stopping up in the sky, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. God knows those who are his, because those who are his have the seal of the Holy Spirit. And so we too pray like the Shulamite, "Lord, thank you for the seal. Not only do I want you to seal me upon your heart, you've already done so. You've sealed me upon your own heart and on your righteous right hand." And so this is the type of relationship that the Shulamite wanted with her beloved, the type of relationship that we have with Jesus. But then the Shulamite says something very interesting. She then turns to the people of the world, those outside the relationship, and warns them that you better not try to interfere with this relationship that she has with her beloved. And even so, the Holy Spirit today is warning the world, you better not interfere in this relationship that the church has with Jesus. Notice in verse 6, it goes on to say, "For love is as strong as death." It's kind of a permanency about death, isn't it? Isn't there a strength of death? When you die, there's no fighting that. Jealousy, which is a negative response, James talks about that jealousy is actually earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's not a cute little emotion where some girl tries to make her boyfriend jealous because she wants to go and flirt with somebody else.
Oh, isn't that cute how jealous he is?
No, no, no. Jealousy is earthly, sensual, and demonic. There needs to be none of that in a relationship. None of that. But jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. If jealousy is unchecked, it can become a cruel inferno, consuming everything and everyone in its path. You know, if a husband falls into jealousy, not only will it ruin the relationship with his wife, but also with the kids, if there be any. It'll just wreck everything. So it's not a cute little emotion. But even so, with that said, jealousy, in one sense, is a byproduct of love. I'm not jealous over people who I don't love. I know I'm supposed to love everybody, I get that. But I'm not jealous over a lot of people. I shouldn't be, I won't be. But as the Shulamite states, love is strong. When you are in love with somebody, you want to protect it. You want to guard it. And when someone's in love, it's really hard to extinguish that love. Notice in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. In other words, all the riches of the world are nothing compared to love. I guess the Beatles did get one thing right. Money can't buy me love. No, 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 no. Money can't buy me love. That's all I remember. If you have love, treasure it. Avoid jealousy, but treasure it. Make yourself the seal of their heart. If you're a husband, be the best husband you can be. If you're a wife, be the best wife you can be. Don't allow the things of the world to get in the way. And here's where Satan tries to ruin marriage with the things of this world. And if we allow him to, there's that scripture in Ecclesiastes, I believe it is, the little fox. No, it's in Song of Solomon. The little foxes spoil the vine. And it's true, we can allow little things to ruin a good thing. So we need to guard against that. The Shulamite praised the love that she had with her beloved. And even so, we praise the love that Jesus has for us. And we tell him, Lord, because you love me first, I love you too. Now, as we read earlier, the Shulamite had brothers. And at one time, they wanted her to leave Solomon and come and take care of their fox infestation that was ruining their vineyards and all. And she wisely said, I'm my beloved and he's mine. Leave me alone. That's your problem, not mine. But now the brothers are saying to the Shulamite, oh man, we're so happy for you and what you have. Now we have a little sister. We would like for her to one day have what you have with Solomon. And so in verse 8, we have a little sister. She's young. She has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? Maybe she wasn't quite as pretty as her elderly Shulamite sister. So they're saying, well, what can we do for our little sister to make her more appealing to a potential husband? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. If she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. In other words, we're going to decorate her and enhance her desirability. Okay, what can we draw from this? Sometimes we compare ourselves to other believers and we say, man, they have such a cool relationship with God. I wish I could have that. You ever been there? Done that? Thought that? I'm like the little sister, the ugly duckling. nobody likes me. What can I, there's so much that we can do to beautify ourselves. Time in God's word and in prayer work marvels. Nothing else will. Just time, reading the word of God and praying will beautify us in the eyes of our Lord Jesus. We're already beautiful in his sight. He shed his blood to save each and every one of us. But if you find yourself thinking, well, I'm not as wonderful as, I wish I were more like, well, how'd they get like that? What did they do? Well, they prayed, they read the word, they fellowshiped, they served, they beautified themselves in those simple things that are available to all of us. And while the world is out there chasing after beauty treatments and surgeries and all the stuff and junk of this world that the two enemies of life are going to tear down anyway, age and gravity, we beautify ourselves with the word of God and prayer and fellowship and service. So if those feelings of, how come they seem to be doing so well and I'm not, I wish I were more like them, build upon yourself a battlement of silver. Get into the word of God. Enclose yourself with boards of cedar. Pray. Your prayer closet. Even if you have to make a box of cedar to climb into, do that. Now the Shulamite then says of herself, I am a wall and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Interesting wordings, right? The one who found peace. Her very name means one who found peace. She found peace. How? Because her husband desired her beauty. And that's where she found peace. Not in comparing herself to others, but in the fact that her husband desired her beauty, and that gave her peace. Even so, we can find peace in the one who thinks that we're beautiful, so much so that he died in our place that we might spend eternity with him. So instead of worrying about what everybody else is doing, may we focus in on how God thinks we're beautiful, so much so that he shed his blood to pay for our sins that we might have eternal life. Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. So Solomon had made a business relationship with vine dressers, and they were supposed to bring him the proceeds of the vineyard. It was a business relationship. You know, this speaks really of God's relationship with Israel. In the scriptures, he says they were a choice vine. I planted them in a choice land and watered them and gave them everything that they should ever need, but instead of producing good grapes, they produced wild grapes. God says that I'm going to one day tear down their hedges, burn them with fire. And eventually the Assyrians came in the north and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And in the south, the Babylonians came and destroyed the southern kingdom of Judah. And so God did what he did. And so here, who knows whether Solomon had any idea what he was talking about when he wrote this, but he's talking about the business relationship that he had with these vine dressers, and it's kind of parallel with what God had with Israel. The Shulamite, however, did not have a business relationship with Solomon. There was no prenuptial contract. It was strictly a love relationship that went further than what the vine dressers had. Way further. Even so, God has business to do with Israel in the very near future. God will get his fruit from Israel, and it will be wonderful fruit. It will mostly be reaped during the 7-year great tribulation, when God raises up the two witnesses, one of them Elijah and the other one maybe Moses or possibly Enoch, who knows. And then 144,000 Jewish male virgins, Jewish Billy Grahams on steroids, who will evangelize the world. And then after the Antichrist gets rid of them, then there will be an angel flying throughout the whole world preaching the everlasting gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation. God will always have a witness. And God has business to do with Israel. And it's glorious and it will be wonderful. But right now, we the church, we have a love relationship with our Lord Jesus that goes beyond anything Israel ever knew. You realize that? What we have with Jesus is something far greater and deeper than anything that Israel ever had with God. We're the very bride of Christ. That's pretty cool. So if you didn't feel very special tonight, I hope that you're starting to feel a little special right now. Because you should. You should feel very, very special. Now, the Shulamite says to Solomon, and apparently she had one vineyard. Solomon had hundreds and hundreds of them. She only had a little one. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000. You might have 1,000 vineyards. And those who tend its fruit, 200. Maybe she was kind of saying, what I have to offer is very insignificant to what you have. And isn't that true with us and our Lord Jesus? Lord, you have everything, and what am I? What do I have to offer you that you would see any worth or value in me whatsoever? Even so, Solomon made sure that this woman felt like she was the most special, the only one. Notice in verse 13, the beloved says, "You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. What you say is very important. Others are listening. Let me hear it," he says. "I want to hear your voice. You may not think you have anything to offer, but you have a voice. Offer it to me. Use it for me. Let me hear it." Here's a couple of thoughts. Solomon knew that his workers were listening to hear her voice. Even so, the world, whether they admit it or not, they are ready to hear us speak up for Jesus. They're ready. Fields are wide to harvest somewhere. And God has placed us in the world. He's placed you in your neighborhood, you at your workplace, you in wherever you are. His purpose is not that you would make money per se, but his purpose is that you would be a witness for him in the place where he has strategically placed you. They may say that they're not interested, but you know what? They're listening. Speak up. Also, Solomon longed to hear his bride's voice. He says, "Let me hear it." Even so, Jesus longs for us to speak to him in prayer. Even tonight. Tonight, as we are going to end this study here in just a little bit, it's going to be our time to speak to Jesus, to minister to him. I sure hope that you will use your voice, every single one of us, to give God praise somehow, some way, because he is inclining his ear to hear us. Let's give him an earful, in a good way, in a positive way. But may he hear the voice of every one of us calling upon him. So Solomon might have had 1,000 vineyards and hundreds of workers and many wives and concubines, yet he made this woman feel as if she was the only one, the most special. And isn't that true with Jesus? He has millions of people all around the world that believe in him, that are calling upon his name, even now. But yet Jesus wants us to know that you are of utmost importance to him. In Psalm 139, verse 3, we read, "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." And then we're given this promise. This is tonight's promise. You ready? James 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." It may involve cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts, repentance and turning from sin and turning to Jesus. It may involve that tonight. But here's this promise that I believe is a special promise for us tonight. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Finally, the last verse in chapter 8 of this book, the Song of Songs, the Shulamite has the last word, and here's her cry. "Make haste, my beloved, hurry on up, and be like a gazelle or young stag on the mountain of spices." Basically, would you please hurry up and come and get me? That's what she's saying. Come and get me, big boy Solomon. But not in that manner, but in the same heart of we want Jesus to return as soon as possible. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And isn't that the cry of God's people from the very moment he taught us to pray? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so may that be part of our prayer tonight as we seek after him. Father, we thank you for your word this evening and for this amazing, beautiful book, Lord, that just reminds us about how we are supposed to just simply be in love with you. It's not about acquiring a lot of knowledge, certainly not about impressing anybody else, but it's all about drawing near to you and being in love with you. And Lord, speaking up for you, the world needs us to say something and you want us to say something. Lord, I pray that during these next few minutes, you would use your word, the sharp two-edged sword, to cut away the flesh, to penetrate our hearts, to speak to us. And Lord, that we would hear and that we would respond. Lord, what good is it if we hear but we don't respond? What if we want to be doers of your word, not hearers only. And so tonight, may we do whatever it is that you're speaking to us about. And so, Father, please, your will be done. But thank you so much for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in just a moment, get the guitar, sing.